The fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. We're going to pick up at verse 17 and cover the rest of the chapter, the Lord willing. And there's a lot of things that are repetitive in the scriptures, and there's no need to say them too many times, but they need to be said, and we need to bring out some points that are included in this. So, and you know, I've been complaining about my instrument up here and not having the New American Standard Version. I invested $10 and got me a New American Standard Version on here, so I'm happy, and I'm able to put in ribbon markers. So every time I've got a passage of scripture that I want to go to, I can touch the base here and go to that scripture and read it and then come back. Isn't that something? Technology is wonderful. Now, there's a statement in our notes. It says technology, what's the word, the big long word, exasperates? Is that the word? Is that the way you pronounce it? Makes it worse? What is it, Roger? Yeah, whatever that is, it makes it worse. Yeah. So, having said that, let's go to our Father in prayer. Holy Father in heaven, we thank you for the day. We thank you for the rest we intended last night and for the fact that this is the Lord's day, that we can worship together in spirit and in truth and glorify your name, remembering that our Lord and Savior he died, that he was buried, and that he rose on the first day of the week, that the Holy Spirit came upon the first day of the week, and that we meet together in remembrance of these things on this day, the Lord's day. Be with us. We thank you for each one that is gathered here today. Bless us in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, let's just read this section of scripture and go back and talk about it a little bit. The Apostle Paul says to the Ephesians, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." Wow. What a reading. We could say, amen, let's go on. But we will go back and talk about it in just a little bit. I'm standing here and I have thoughts and I have opinions and sometimes they come out, but Paul begins by saying, you know, this I say. I think it's important to just look as you read through the scriptures and see how many times words are used and mentioned and emphasized. This I say. I'm reminded, you know, that, and this is not in the notes. I'm away from the notes. When God started in the beginning, He said, "Let there be," and there was. You know, He used words. What words? I don't know. I don't know what language He spoke. But anyway, He spoke. He used symbols of ideas that communicate. But anyway, Paul says, "This I am saying." But he quickly says, "And affirm together with you." Now, here is my opinion. Now, this is not a wrong translation here, but to me, it kind of moves to a different emphasis. The word that is used there is a verb built on our word that is translated martyr. And what is a martyr? A martyr is a witness. It is a bearing of testimony. And that's what he is talking about here. He is testifying in the Lord. This says affirming together with the Lord. And that the word with there is not the S-Y-N, the sin word. It's just the instrumental case. And so, and that doesn't mean anything to you, so forget I said that. he said that he is testifying in the Lord. Now then, to me, this is what that means. He is speaking and he is giving testimony about what the Lord has commissioned him to preach. You remember back in the first chapter of Acts, Jesus is talking with his disciples there and he is telling them that you're going to be my what? Witnesses. Now that's bearing testimony. That's the word, the martyr word, but it's not translated martyr there because nobody died. You know, we think a martyr's got to die, but that's what is built into the English word. In the Greek, it's one who bears testimony. If you bear testimony concerning Jesus in the first century, you died. You know, that was why the word has taken on that thing. But Jesus said, "You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." And Paul was given this commission to be an apostle, to be a witness, to bear testimony. And so Paul is saying here in this verse in Ephesians that I am testifying in the Lord. I am a true representative of the Lord Jesus Christ in what I'm saying. And that you ought to change the way you walk. That, you know, evidently the majority of the Christians in Ephesus were from a pagan background. I say majority because I don't know whether it was half and half or just a large number. But here he's talking about that you walk no longer. That means you were walking, but now you need to change something to something different. That you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. This word futility here is emptiness, it's vain, it's worthlessness. The pagan Gentiles, separated from God, not having a knowledge of God, their thoughts were empty. They were without justification in the spiritual sense. And so they're worthless as far as causing a good life to be lived. That's not to say some pagans didn't have a good life. They did. But it came in spite of their being separated from God and not because of it. The message of the kingdom of God includes instructions how to live in, you know, the message of the gospel includes, you know, the testimony of Jesus includes how to live as a citizen of the kingdom of God, that is, doing the Lord's will. The pagans lived for sensual, pleasurable pursuits only. They had no, you know, they were without a godly basis for living. When we say sensual, pleasurable pursuits, I want to emphasize again, this is heavy on what I see, what I feel, what I hear, what I taste, and whatever is the, what's the last one? There's five senses, and I've named some of them. I've forgot one of them. But anyway, I've got them listed here. Touch, sight, hearing, tasting, and smelling. They were the only evaluations in their lives. If I enjoy doing these things, then that's what I'm going to live for. And you know, the vast majority of American culture, and I say world culture, is not much different. And here's where it comes in. Modern technology exacerbates the problem. You know, we see pictures. We can get them up on our devices. You know, we walk around with headphones in our ears so we can hear the sound continually. If that's not a sensual pursuit, I don't know what it is. But, you know, I'm not against that. I listen to that stuff in my ears also. But I try not to make it a way of life. And the only thing that I'm living for, as seemingly so many people, they can't live without a hearing device, bringing in information, music, something that causes sensual pleasure. Now, you know, senses are a part of our living. We can't knock them. But if it's all that we're living for, that is wrong. There is the contrast between spiritual and physical. And we need to give a greater emphasis on the spiritual. When we started in our, let me get back on my notes here. We in the church have to fight constantly against the pressures of the culture around us. When we started in the life of Christ, we were given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Our minds should not be empty if we're giving diligence to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And of course, that's back in verse 4, chapter 4, verse 3. Now look at verses 18 and 19. He says, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of ignorance that is in them and the hardness of their heart. There are several words here that I want to dwell on to emphasize what Paul is talking about here. You know, the darkness of life without God influences the goals for living. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. That's John 12, verse 8, verse 12. And there's a couple other times that he said that. When it says here in this verse, it says, excluded from the life of God. When you're excluded, what does that imply? Not only being left out, but cut out. Do you think about it in that light? You know, if you're excluded, you're not included, you're excluded. There are rules to follow, and if you don't follow them, then you don't qualify. I did not follow the games over in Korea. What are they called? Olympics. I did not follow them closely, but I imagine there were some that wanted to be Olympic stars that didn't qualify, they didn't measure up, and so they were excluded. Here, Paul says that these individuals who whose understanding is darkened because they're not with God. They are ignorant. Notice what I said. They've been excluded from the life of God because of ignorance, because the ignorance that is in them. Now then, we get all bent up sometimes when we say, you know, well, they're just ignorant. What's the common statement? You know, we say, you know, that ignorance of the law is what? No excuse. There's no excuse. You're responsible. If you're a citizen living in a country, if you break the law, ignorance of the law is no excuse. Well, the law of the Lord is certainly to be followed. The old principle of Isaiah 59:2 used to be when we had these gospel sermon, gospel meetings and everything. You couldn't have a gospel meeting if the preacher didn't mention several times that Isaiah 59:2 says, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. There is the exclusion that we're talking about. The pagans continued in their ignorance of God and his will because of the hardness of their hearts. Now this poros, this is hardness, that's an interesting word. Now, if you have a chance sometime, you can probably get it on the online. He's dead now, so William Barclay is a excellent Greek scholar, and he talks a lot, and he's got a commentary on the New Testament. And in this particular place, he talks about this word and the word that follows. You all know what wood is. You know, there's some of this congregation like to work with wood. Why could we like to work with wood? Because you can do things with wood. You know, you can take an old stick, an old branch or something, cut it up, peel it down, form it into a shape, polish it, and you say, look at that, you know. Have you ever tried to do that with a piece of petrified wood? You can break it. You might even polish it. You might drill it, but it's hard. It is solidified in its way, and the only way you can change it, I said in my notes here, you can crack it, you can crack it. What else did I say? You can chip it, you can crack it with great effort. Another idea here is the word for callous. When you work hard with tools, hand tools, what do you get? You get calluses. And if you got calluses, how are the sensations in those calloused areas? You don't feel much, do you? You know, they're tough, and you kind of lose the sense of feel right there. A calloused, petrified heart has lost its ability to be sensitive to the needs, the feelings, and desires of others. In such a state, the conscience is seared over, and sin is not even considered. You remember Paul told Timothy, and we tried to stress this in 1 Timothy 1, verse 5, he mentions three things, but one of them was that the goal of the instruction, the end of the instruction, what it's all about is to form a good conscience. A conscience is a realization of what is right and wrong and the desire to be in the right. And if you're not, you get, you know, your conscience hurts you. And you do something about it to get on the right, you know. And Paul said in that first chapter of 1 Timothy that some had rejected a good conscience and had shipwrecked their faith. That's 1 Timothy 1, verse 19. You can look at Hebrews 13 and 18 and get another idea there. In 1 Peter 3 and 21, a passage we love to quote in saying that baptism is necessary for salvation. What does it say about conscience? baptism, when a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, realizes that they are sinners. What did they say on the day of Pentecost? What shall we do? That was an appeal. You know, Peter says, repent and be baptized. And baptism, Peter says here in 1 Peter 3:21, is baptism is the appeal to God for a good conscience. You want to have a good conscience? Do the will of the Lord. And it starts with baptism. Continued resistance to God's will leads to a loss of desire to do any good. Who can God save? You know, when Peter was talking to Cornelius, he made a statement. He says, of a truth I now perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but he that fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Now, when it says acceptable to him, that doesn't mean that he's saved. Cornelius had to do something in addition, you know, but he was in a condition where he could be saved. He's able to be accepted by the Lord. The Lord accepts those who believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. That's Hebrews 11 verse 6. And that's extra to the notes. You might want to write that in. I didn't think about that today, and I was writing the notes up. So, yes. God saves those that believe, who recognize deity and the fact that there is right and wrong, and they want to do what is right. You remember in Matthew, the 13th chapter, in verse 8 and verse 23, Jesus is talking about the parable of the sower that went out and sowed, and there was different ones, you know. What was the good, the soil that brought forth a plant that produced fruit? It was a good and honest heart. And that's a great deal of what we're talking about right here. In who God can accept, you know, who were in the Ephesian letter, these are excluded from the life of God because of ignorance and the hardness of the heart. They having been have become calloused and have given themselves over to sensuality, to the practice of every kind of impurity. In Romans, the first chapter, beginning in verse 17. I think I may be one verse off there. But Hebrews 16 is, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believeth, to the Jew first and also. In 16 and 17, it should be 18. 18 through 32 reveals that God gives those who reject him over to the pitiful conditions of lostness. But notice another word that is used in connection with this in Ephesians. We're in verse 19. He says, every kind of impurity with greediness. The person who is greedy wants more. I always have to say this because my father-in-law was a farmer. You know, the farmer doesn't want much. You know, what does he want? Just that land that borders it. That's all. He just wants a little bit more that borders him. And then when he gets that, the word greedy means desire for more. And the word covetous is part of the definition in the lexicon for this word. And in Colossians 3 and verse 5, covetousness is identified with what? Idolatry. When you make the things that you want in this world, when you make them your God, then covetousness becomes idolatry. Look at Look at the 20th through 24. Here Paul says, but you did not learn Christ in this way. This is not what you learned about Christ. You know, what way are we talking about? The way of sensuality and the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Now then, the assumption is here in this passage that in verse 21 says, if indeed you have heard of him and have been taught in him. That when you have a conditional sentence in Greek, that's what we have, the if something, you know. Sometimes it's assumed as true, and that's the way it is here. You did learn it, didn't you? If indeed you have heard of him. There's a book in my library, and I admit I haven't read it very closely, but I like the title of it, and I use it quite often. It says, learning is change. If you learn something, you're different. You may not follow it, but you're different because you know something that's different. If you learn how to read, you're different from the person that doesn't learn how to read. If you learn how to operate a machine, you're different. You know, then you can just apply that all over the place. If you learn of the Lord Jesus Christ and his will and the will of God for man and how to live, you're different. Now then, you ought to be different. And you are different. Either you're rejecting it, or you're accepting it and trying to make it the pattern for your life. Paul says that they've learned, they've been taught, and so they're different. Learning is change. Faith comes by hearing and listening to the Word of God. That's Romans 10:17. You remember what Ephesians 2:8-9 says? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. But their faith comes by hearing the Word of God, and grace and faith and hearing and learning all comes together as a grand application of these ideas. Learning is change. Having a bad conscience and a desiring for a good one, learning the will of God from Jesus means a change must take place. Jesus said there must be a death of the old self. Now then, I'm going to go to some passages of Scripture where Jesus was talking on here and try this little machine out here. In Matthew, the 10th chapter, where is that? I thought, sure, I put that in there. Yeah, but I got to find it in this list to touch it so I can read it. Maybe I didn't. I'll just touch it somewhere else. It just went away, the whole thing. Jesus said, except if you want to gain your life, you've got to do what? Lose it. If you lose your life, what do? You die, don't you? Have you ever, we say somebody, well, they lost their life. They were talking about death. Here, let's just go to this passage here in Matthew, the 10th chapter, and verse 39. And here Jesus says, he who has found his life will lose it. He who has lost his life for my sake will find it. We could go on over to the 16th chapter of this same book and verse 25. And there Jesus says, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels and will repay every man according to his deeds. And then he goes on from there. So, see if I can get back to my place now where I am reading. There must be a death of the old self and a rising to newness of life. We like to quote that passage in Romans, the 6th chapter, verse 4. You know, buried with him in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. That is the new self. Here in this passage in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, in verse, verse 24. He says, and put on the new self. Now this version here has a footnote and it says, literally the Greek says, new man. Now then, it's interesting to me to say that, you know, the Greek has two words that are translated man, at least two words. One of them is aner, which means the male of the species. The other one is anthropos, which means human being, male and female, but it's a man, you know, it's a human. That's what it's talking about. And that's the word that is used here. Lay aside the old anthropos, the old self, the old man, and you've got to have something new. This old man is corrupted according to the lust of deceit in verse 22. Our fleshly nature longs for gratification. I'm thinking about the five senses again. You know, they love to be gratified. You remember Eve in the garden? You know, she and the serpent were standing there talking, and he says, you know, they look at the forbidden fruit. What do? They look at it. That's using the senses. And then the devil deceives her by saying some things about this. You know, it's interesting that in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, verse 3, Paul says that Eve was deceived. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 14, he says, the man was not deceived, but the woman was deceived. What does that mean? Adam was wide awake. He knew what was going on when he said, okay, dear, I'll eat if you want me to. I know it's not right, but I'm going to do it anyway. She was deceived. He was not. And we're not going to do that any further right now. But I'm talking about the deceitfulness of sin. Constantly living in the culture promoted by the media. You know, that's cinema, that's pictures, moving pictures, there's videos, which you can get videos everywhere, TV, literature, magazines, music, the lyrics of music of all kinds, you know. It makes it difficult to avoid the deception of sin in our culture. We need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. That's an interesting phrase. Renewed, you know, the idea of renewing continues this idea of learning is change. You renew your mind. Your thinking processes are constantly being brought up to date according to spirituality. When we have a renewed mind, it makes us think about being born again, like Jesus said to Nicodemus in John, the 3rd chapter, verse 3. And then he went on ahead to say, you know, when Nicodemus questioned that, he said, unless a man is born of the water and the spirit, you know, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. No, mind and spirit are brought together in Romans. Let me try this again. Let me see if I can go to that bookmark there. In Romans, the 8th chapter, in verse, it says, for those, in the seventh chapter, verse, it says, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. But anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. That's, kind of connecting the mind and the spirit and what Christ wants us to do. In verse 27 of that same chapter of Romans, it says, "And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Whenever Paul was talking the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he says, "I will pray with my mind, and I will pray with the Spirit." And then he goes on and says, "I will sing with my mind, and I will sing with the Spirit." Now, I put in my notes here at the top of page 3. Note in passing. This is not in 1 Corinthians, not in Ephesians, but this is a note in passing. The use of instrumental music in worship is a capitulation to the deceitfulness of sensual desire. Now, that's an interpretation, but I think it is significant. The human spirit, coupled with the indwelling Holy Spirit, is a powerful influence for goodness in the world. In this passage that we have in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, in verse 24, he says, the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. That's the character of the new man in Christ. Look at verses 25 through 32. You know what a catalog is? You ever get a catalog? What does it do? It's a list of things that are offered. I look at verses 25 through 32 as a catalog. Here's a catalog of the great items of the will of God concerning the living of the new man, the anthropos, the new anthropos. You remember our discussion about the Greek words, two Greek words for new, neos and kainos, and the new, the different kind of new, new and spirit and everything. That's the kind we're talking about right now, the new man. What does he say? Verse 25, he talks about, "Lay aside falsehood and speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." What did I say earlier in this class? How many times does the scripture emphasize talking? You know, whenever Jesus was talking with the man in this, talking about love your neighbor as yourself, and what was the question? What was it? Who is my neighbor? You can read this passage here in Ephesians 4:25. Speak truth with each one of you. Speak truth each one of you with his neighbor. Who is my neighbor? Who are you going to speak truth to? Well, generally speaking, you speak truth all the time. But in the context of this letter right here, he's writing to the church, and he says, "We are members one of another." Truth is the basis of all relationships among people. If you don't speak the truth, you don't have a good relationship. And so he says, speak the truth one with another. We're members one another. Look at verse 26. What time is it? Verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Is it wrong to get angry? Well, if it is, then God's pretty in bad shape, isn't it? Because God's angry about sin and things of that nature. We can get angry. If you've got a consciousness of right and wrong, and you look at wrong prevailing, you can't help but get angry. But who are you? Who am I? Number one, we're not God. Be angry and don't sin. You can get upset, but don't take it upon yourself to do much about it, other than maybe let it be known that you're angry. You want it to change, but you can't change. You can't change anybody unless you teach them the truth and they accept it. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't harbor it. Don't put it in the hothouse and develop it and culture it and say, I'm going to take care of that. And it festers and gets worse and worse and worse. What does Paul say? What does the scripture say in Romans, the 12th chapter, that the latter part of that verse? Do not avenge yourselves. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. So get upset. Don't hang on to it. Let it go. As we're going to say at the end of the, on page 4, let go and let God. Verse 28. I love to make light of some things. The old King James Version, let him who stole steal no more. And you change the punctuation. Let him who stole steal no more working with his hands. That's not what it says, is it? You can remember it that way. Don't steal. Don't be a thief. I think the important thing of this passage right here about telling, to stop stealing. Don't take, thou shalt not steal. You should not take what belongs to another and take it for yourself. And we can develop a lot of lessons from the idea of property rights, and stealing. Yeah. But we're just going to say, you respect what belongs to another. But I think what is important in verse 28 is this. Why should one work with their hands? If you don't steal, how are you going to get anything? You got to buy it. How are you going to buy it? You got to have the funds to do it with. How do you get funds? You get wages. You work for wages. And then you can have some money. And then you can help those who are in need. Look at in the latter part of verse 28. So that he will have something to share with the one who has need. That's why you work. You don't work to just get money. You work to get money so you can give it away. So you can help others. You can't outgive God. The bell's going to catch us before we get to the end, isn't it? Look at verse 29. Righteousness, verbal righteousness is mentioned again. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. I just want to emphasize in hurrying by, did you see the word grace there? It's going to give, the good word, the upbuilding word is gracious. Now, that you can look at it from the idea of saying good things and people being graced or blessed by it. But you can think of this in another word. If you bring the grace of God, the knowledge of the grace of God to someone else, you're bringing grace to them also. Let's just move on to the end because that's where we tie it in. Well, in verse 29, it talks about, you know, we hear so much about bullying today. And for the word, main part, that's using bad words. Well, just read the rest of the notes and you'll get it. I want to point out that in forgiveness, in verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as Christ, as God in Christ has forgiven you. The word that is translated forgiven is a verb form of the word grace. Just mark that down and read about it. And it's meaningful if you'll think about it. And I appreciate your kind attention this morning.